So this passage, one that within our churches is fairly well known. It's one that we think about and we hear about often. This passage comes after Jesus' earthly ministry is almost finished. Like he is just about to ascend into heaven, and so he's talking to his disciples, and this is after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, after he had appeared to them a few times, and after he had appeared to multiple people. Jesus is standing with his 11 disciples, and he gives them what we know as the Great Commission. And these are essentially Jesus' marching orders for what these followers are supposed to do and how they are supposed to live. And so he says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And so hearing that again this morning, the question that I want us to each think about this morning, and maybe for us it's a really simple one, we know the answer right away, but the one I want us to each think about this morning is this. When Jesus gave that great commission, who is it for? Who is the great commission for? And I ask that question because throughout church history, and still today, one major understanding, at least of this passage, is that the great commission of Jesus to go and make disciples and baptize and teach is given to a special few who are called to go across the world to faraway lands and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's for those who are called to drop everything, who have to leave home and country and go where they have never been before, to a land that has never heard the gospel and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And in this understanding, if that's how we hear the Great Commission, we're told that it's not for us. It's not for us who plan to attend university or college or get a job and work. It's not for us who plan to just kind of be here in Essex County and be a part of the regular life of the church. In that understanding, we're told it's our job to give money to the church so that others can go and do the Great Commission, but it's not for us. And I'll be honest with you, when I made my profession of faith in 2003, so 16 years ago, which is before, I think, as I looked at the certificates, it's before some of you eight were born, right? Were you born in 2003, Tim? Yeah? So like when you were born? But 16 years ago when I did that, that was kind of the understanding that I had. I understood that the Great Commission wasn't for people like me who thought about maybe being an engineer. It was for people like Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot, who spent her life ministering to the Waharani people in South America. She moved in with this tribe of people after her husband, who was also a missionary, was killed by this tribe of people. Her husband had tried, you know, with a few other guys, had taken their plane and landed on the river and made contact with this tribe of people, and they wanted to share the gospel. And when they went and made contact, her husband and others were killed by spears. 2 years or so later, after that happened, Elizabeth Elliot and her daughter move in with this tribe and live with them for years to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ so that they would know that they have a Father in heaven who loves them more than anything, that they would know they have a Savior in Jesus Christ. And so the Great Commission, I understood, was for her. And it was for Billy Graham, who through his preaching and proclamation of the gospel at the crusades that he held around the world brought hundreds and thousands of people into a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That wasn't me. The Great Commission was, I thought, for someone like him. Or for Mother Teresa, who lived among the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India, and she ministered to the sick and dying, giving them the dignity and respect that they deserved as children made in the image of God. It didn't matter that they were untouchables. It didn't matter that they had no social standing and no access to money or anything in order to pay for care. She brought to them and shared with them the love of God in a tangible way. And her influence was felt around the world. And so when I made my profession of faith, I understood the Great Commission was for someone like her. It was for Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, who in the mid-1800s started a missionary organization, the China Inland Mission, which is now known as OMF, and he sent hundreds of missionaries to inland China, told them to go without funding and all that stuff. They couldn't, you know, wait and get all the money together. They had to go and trust God, and they went and shared the gospel in China in powerful ways, and hundreds and thousands of people came to believe in Jesus. Hudson Taylor also translated the New Testament into some Chinese dialects so that the gospel could be shared with people in China in their own language. So the Great Commission, I understood, was for him. And it was for someone like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Who was a theologian and as World War II carried on, he felt the need, as a German, to be with the church and to strengthen the church in Germany throughout the war. And so he used his voice to call out Hitler and his policies. He trained pastors secretly, and he spoke clearly about how to live out of the love and the grace of Jesus Christ in a context where that was extremely difficult, in a context where that could cost you your life. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer himself was killed only days before the end of the war, executed because he was accused in a plot to assassinate Hitler. The Great Commission, I understood, was for him. And it was for Johanna Veenstra. If you are familiar with Johanna Veenstra, you're familiar with her standing and her history within the Christian Reformed Church. She was the first CRC missionary who went to Nigeria. She went at a time when she was not allowed to serve on council, when she was not allowed to preach in churches. She went in the early 1900s, she went to Nigeria and established our presence as a denomination in Nigeria, which continues to this day. And because of her mission work, thousands of people have come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. She felt called to go to the other side of the world and share the good news of Jesus Christ. So I understood the Great Commission was for someone like her. But what I didn't really know, or what I hadn't fully thought about when I had made my profession of faith, was is the Great Commission only for them? Is it only for those people and people like them? Is the Great Commission only for the super Christians, for those who are called to leave home and country, to dedicate their lives to sharing and proclaiming the gospel? Is it only for those who are called to go across the world where they have to learn new languages and they have to be able to speak them and explain difficult faith concepts in ways that are understandable in different cultures? Is it only for a select few? When I made my profession of faith, I thought it was. I didn't think the Great Commission had much to do with me. You see, I understood that when I made my profession of faith, I was saying to my church, I know enough. I know the Bible stories. I've gone to catechism class. I've reached this point where I kind of know and understand what I'm supposed to know and understand. I know what I'm agreeing to. I can hopefully give a Reformed answer to some questions that would be asked of me. And so I thought, you know, I'm ready. I mean, people told me, you know, you've been through catechism class. You've done all this stuff. You're ready. You know enough. And so I thought, okay, I'm good. I'm good. And to be honest, the church probably thought much of the same. They probably thought, he's been through catechism class, he's been through youth, he's been through cadets, he's done all this stuff, you know, he helps his parents clean the church. He's good. We don't need to worry about him anymore. He's in. He's good. He's good. We've taken care of all of this now. We can check off the box. He's safe. And that was about it. In my way of participating in the Great Commission, I understood as a young person was that I could put some money in the offering plate to support ministries that were happening around the world in our church and in our denomination. And that is a way that we can do it. But on this day, when eight of you have made your profession of faith, and when all of us have heard them make their profession of faith, I want you to know, and I want all of us to know, that there's more than that. There's more than that. I want all of us to know that this idea that making profession of faith is kind of this, you know, I made it, I'm good, I'm there. They're going off to college. Ruth, you're going off to university, your college. You're good. We don't have to worry about you anymore. You're good. You know, that was kind of the understanding that we had. You want people to make profession of faith before they go off to university, because then we can say, we got them. Or you know, maybe more correctly, Jesus got them. But it was this idea, like, it was this social standing, like they made it to a certain point in the church, and we're good. But this is not the end of the line. I mean, you're good. You know, we're so happy for all eight of you. We celebrate with you, but this is not it. The end of Christian commitment doesn't happen when you make profession of faith. You don't just coast on for the rest of your life saying, you know, I got it. I'm good. That's not it. There's more. It's not enough to just say, I'm good. One of the most terrifying and surprising things that I've learned in my life is that the Great Commission that Jesus gives isn't only for them. It isn't only for Elizabeth Elliot, and it isn't only for Billy Graham. It isn't only for Mother Teresa and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Hudson Taylor and Johanna Veenstra. It's not only for them. It's for me. It's for you. It's for all of us. One commentator writes, Jesus' Great Commission implies more than securing salvation as his disciple. And so implied in the imperative that Jesus, the command that Jesus gives, makes disciples, is both the call and the process of becoming a disciple. Jesus spent a great deal of time guiding and instructing the disciples in their growth, and he now sends them out to do the same. The process will not be exactly the same as what Jesus did, for the circumstances after Pentecost changed that process. However, the process will be similar in many ways. As a person responds to the invitation to come out of the nations to start life as a disciple, so as a person professes their faith in Jesus Christ, like the eight of you did today, she or he begins the life of discipleship through baptism and obedience to Jesus' teaching. So there is this ongoing and further commitment, and it goes on to say, and she or he is sent. That's what's implied in the Great Commission, that you and I are sent. The Great Commission is Jesus' call to all of his disciples, not just the 11 that were there, not just the super Christians that we hear about in church history class. It's for all of us, to all who love and serve him, to all who belong to him, to all who are saved by him, who call on his name, who trust and in him and are assured by the bread and the wine that we will share this morning, that our sins are forgiven by the grace of God. You are sent. The Great Commission is not for the super Christians. It's not for those who can translate Hebrew and Greek into English and other foreign languages. It's not for those who can get in front of thousands and communicate in ways that win people for the gospel. It's not for those who travel to distant lands to bring the gospel message and risk their very lives. It's not just for those people. It's for you, a high school student. It's for you, someone who's working a dead-end job and would love to do something different. It's for you who, in your retirement, you wonder, what am I going to do with my life? It's for you who maybe things are going really, really well, and it's for you where you think maybe things aren't, and I'm barely holding on. It's for you. It's for me, it's for all who believe, for all who find comfort and peace, knowing that the Christian life isn't about being good enough and earning enough grace that we've been given. It's for you and for me who know that we have a Father in heaven who loves us more than anything that we can ever imagine or understand. It's for you and for me who have a Savior who laid down his life and took the punishment for us, the punishment that we deserve, so that we can have life through him today. And so the Great Commission is for you, Daniela and Vian and Lisa. It's for you, Aaron and Kate. It's for you, Ruth and Tim and Sterling. Today, you have made your profession of faith. But this is not the end. This is not the final goal. So don't rest here. And this is true for all of us, because as disciples of Jesus Christ, you are sent. You are sent to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You are sent to tell others. You are sent to make disciples and to show by your living and by your actions and by your words that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And that matters. And we can't understate, it's impossible to understate how much that matters. Because you and we as individuals and as a church, we are sent with the very good news, the only good news in a world that is desperate for it, the only good news in a world that thinks that a new iPhone or a new job or a full bank account or a new husband or a new wife or a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend or a new car or a bigger house or something like that and more likes on Instagram will make you happy and satisfy you. You are sent with the only good news. In a world that says that all we have is today, so let's eat and drink and be merry. Let's live it up because this is it. You are sent with the very good news, the only good news, that we have a Father in heaven who loves us more than anything. That we have a Father in heaven. You have a Father in heaven who from the very moment that we rebelled against him, the very moment that we fell into sin, made a plan to save and forgive us. You're sent with the very good news that we have a Father in heaven who sent his only begotten Son so that we can be reconciled to God and be called his children. We have a Father in heaven who sent his Son to die for us so that through his death and resurrection, we can live. We have a Father in heaven who knew that we could never earn his favor, so instead he sent Jesus by his grace. Because of that, we're saved. We have a Father in heaven who gives us his Holy Spirit so that we are filled with his power, with his wisdom, and with his presence even today. And so whether you made your profession of faith today or you did it 60 years ago, or maybe you'll make profession of faith in 10 years, you are sent. Meaning God sends you. God sends you. And that is a gift of God's grace. God sends you so that others will hear and know and believe and love Jesus. And so you are sent. Jesus says, go into all the world. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go to the other side of the world. That command, go, can also be understood as you go. So as you go, make disciples, baptize, teach. And Jesus promises, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so as you go to school, as you go to work, as you go to your friend's house, as you go to youth, as you go to music lessons, or as you go to volunteer, or to be in your community in different ways, as you go to talk to your next door neighbors, as you go and wherever you go, make disciples. As you go from this place into your life for the rest of this week before you return next Sunday to worship, as you go, do not rest in your salvation, but share the good news of Jesus with others so that they too can know that we have a Father in heaven who loves us more than anything. So that they too can know that they have a Savior who died to save them. As you go, build relationships. Trust that God will use you. Pray for opportunities. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Follow God's leading. All of those things that you do. But as you go, today and in the future, to live and to share this good news with the world that so desperately needs it, so desperately needs to know God's love, know the one important thing that Jesus says at the end. He is with you. He has been with you every single step of the way. He's with you today, and he will be with you tomorrow and in the future. He will be with you as you go to the very end of the age. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you. We thank you that you call us, that you use us, that you send even us. And maybe we're not sent to the other side of the world. Maybe we're sent to our neighborhood. Maybe we're sent to our office or to our team at work. Maybe you send us to just to talk to our neighbor that lives beside us. But you send us. And you use us, God, to be the ones who bring your message of love and grace and peace. And so, God, help us to do that. Help us as your church to share this message with the world that you love the world that you made, that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, so that all who believe in him have eternal life. God, may we share that message in everything that we do. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.